Have your Bibles this morning. All right. Amen. Thank you, sir. You good man. Don't care what your wife told me. Be surprised what she tells. You better listen to her. We want to read this morning several verses of Scripture, if you would bear with us, out of Matthew chapter 27 and also out of Mark chapter 15. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, we want to start reading in verse 15, and we're going to read several verses in this chapter. At that time, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. They had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. I'm sure everybody knows this story, but we want to read it to you again this morning. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. I want you to notice that. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. I think it's a shame of human beings that can be so easily persuaded against something that's not right. Persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And then When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Amen. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. and said over his head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I know that's a lot of scripture reading this morning, but that's good for you that haven't read any Bible in a week. In Mark chapter 15, we want to read some of the same incidents, perhaps from Mark's perspective. Verse 7 of chapter 15 of Mark, "There was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people, that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, What, will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Amen. You may be seated. I know that's a lot of scripture reading this morning, and with your standing at length, but I don't know. I want to talk to you from these verses today, and I trust that God will help us. I've read, and I'll probably read a few excerpts this morning from Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How many of y'all ever heard of that sermon Jonathan Edwards preached? Quite a message. And I do want to say right here that Jonathan Edwards preached that message to his church where he pastored up in the northern part, northeastern part of the United States here. And he preached that message, and he preached it with such force and such an anointing. And yet, I want you to get this. He read his sermon word by word with his elbow on the pulpit, his head in his hand, and read it word for word without very little what we would call fire or demonstration. But it had such an impact on that crowd that some of those men grabbed a hold of the pillars in that church and said, I'm falling into hell. Quite a message Jonathan Edwards preached. Matter of fact, that's one of the very, very few sermons that was ever published in literature in public schools. It was in public schools for years, and it was required reading. It's some of the greatest literature that the public has ever read. And yet, when I read about Jonathan Edwards, and after he had preached this message, and he required of his church people that they live a godly life, he was voted out of that church, overwhelmingly voted out, because of his staunch position on living for God. Boy, oh boy, I wonder if perhaps that we're living in a generation with the same mentality in American culture. If Jonathan Edwards was to come back and preach into some of our great big mega churches, If he was to come back and preach that same message, they'd want to crucify him again. Well, I want to talk to you this morning. Amen. I mentioned this message of Jonathan Edwards, but in reading the verses of scripture that I have read to you today, amen, Jonathan Edwards' title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I want to talk to you this morning about God in the hands of angry sinners. We're living in a generation now that is almost anti-God in our American culture. Amen. I got some things on my heart, and I don't know how you're going to handle this morning. You'll just have to say, that's Brother Savage. Well, I want to tell you, it is Brother Savage, but I want to tell you, we're living in a generation that must be awakened, whatever it takes. Oh, God, give us a revival in our American culture. Amen. Almost every natural man that hears of hell himself, amen, flatters himself that he's going to escape hell. Everybody. I was talking this week to some people, and I just listened. Sometimes you learn a lot by listening than talking. And I was listening to people talk this week, people that are rank, rotten, dirty sinners, really feel like that when they die, they're going to go to heaven anyhow. You can't hardly find anybody that realizes they're going to go to hell because of the way they live and do. And this generation depends upon them own selves for their own security. Amen. The sinner today flatters himself in what he's done and what he is now doing and what he intends to do. And everyone lays out matters in his own mind how, amen, he shall avoid the damnation of hell. Just by doing good deeds, doing good deeds. Y'all still listen to me. Just by doing good things to people, they flatter themselves, amen, that they're going to contrive well for himself. Amen. And his schemes is not going to fail him. He's going to miss going to hell no matter what he does. Amen. And I was thinking yesterday and night before last, and amen, when going over some of these thoughts, the most famous sermon that's ever been preached in America, amen, was by this Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Not only has the sermon been reproduced by countless number of people, preached and re-preached in pulpits across America in days gone by, it's been recorded and printed in catalogs, in sermon books for years. Amen. And so scandalous is this vivid portrayal of unconverted man's precarious state under the threat of hell that some modern analyst has called it utterly sadistic to even suggest that people are going to die and go to hell. But we're living in a generation, amen, that they really think that no matter how they live or what they do, they're going to go to heaven in the end. Everybody's going to be saved. But I want to tell you, if that's true, then God's word is not true. Amen. Amen. When I read again some of Jonathan Edwards' graphic images of the fury of divine wrath and the horror of the relentless punishment of the wicked in hell, I read it and I read it again and I read it again. Amen. Such preaching, such sermons is so out of vogue of our day and considered now in very poor taste. Amen. And our age and our generation, they have based their enlightenment. They are enlightened in our generation. They think better of themselves than to go to hell. I want to tell you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. Amen. And I say, amen, this is an upbeat generation. Amen. They want to talk about God, but only in the sense that God is love, and that he's not a God of judgment, and he's not a God of wrath, and he's not a God that's going to send people to hell. I want to tell you this morning, if you go to hell, it'll be your own doings. Amen. Come on here. Somebody say amen. This generation talks about self-esteem, self-image. Amen. Putting your best foot forward. Amen. Thinking highly of yourself. That is so contrary to everything the Bible teaches us about man. Man was born a sinner. He was born and shapen in iniquity. Amen. I want to tell you this morning, I know this has probably shocked some folks, but you don't have to teach a child to cuss. You don't have to teach a child to throw a temper tantrum. You don't have to teach a child to misbehave. You don't have. Are y'all still listening to me? It's inbred in them. It's born in them. Amen. Born and is shapen in iniquity. In my mother's womb, David said, I was born and shapen in iniquity. You were not born a Christian. I don't care how good your mom and daddy is. I've seen some of the worst children come out of Christian homes. Come on here. How do you explain that, Brother Savage? Because every individual has to make their own choice. It don't matter how good your mom and daddy is. Amen. You have to make your own choice for heaven or hell. Amen. And if you're not saved, come on here. If you're not saved and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, amen, you're dying and going to hell without any hope and without God. Help me here. Amen. The thinking. I'm in trouble here this morning, but it's okay. I've been in trouble before. Amen. The thinking of this generation goes something like this. If there is a God at all, he certainly is not a holy God. If he is even perchance holy, then he's not just. That's the mentality of this generation. If, amen, he is both holy and just, we don't have to fear him because his love and his mercy overrides his holy justice. Amen. If we can stomach, amen, this generation that I'm talking to you tonight or this morning about, if we can stomach the fact that he is holy and that he is a just God, amen, you can rest assured with one thing. He does not possess wrath. Amen. We think of God as a loving God. Amen. I want to tell you, God is a loving God. For God so loved the world. Amen. God loves man. Amen. But I want to tell you, he is also a God of wrath. He is also a God of judgment. Quiet in here this morning. Amen. If you could just stop and think for a few seconds, you'll understand the fallacy. Amen, of that mentality. Amen. If God is holy at all, if God has an ounce of justice in his character, indeed, if God exists as God, how could he possibly be anything else but angry with the sins of man in today's culture? Amen. I'm an older man. I'm not old, but I'm an older man. I've been around church all of my life. But in growing up and being called to preach as a teenage preacher, amen, I never dreamed that I would live to see the day that wickedness is so brazen. Come on here. Amen. And blatant right out in the open anymore. Amen. Help me here. There was a day, and I remember, and some of you older folks will too, amen, that even on the radio, there are some praises that they would not allow to be said in public form. Come on here. But now anything goes. Any kind of language, any kind of filth, any kind of corruption. Amen. Help me here. I never dreamed when I was growing up as a young man and a young preacher that I'd live to say, that I'd live to see in my own day, amen, where men would marry men and women would marry women, amen, and have children, amen, come on here, amen, be adopted into them, into that marriage and call it a family. Everything about God requires judgment. Amen. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of such filth, amen, America, wake up. Amen. We are heading for God's judgment. Help me here. Somebody say amen.
Let me just read you.
Excerpt, brother, from Jonathan Edwards' message on sinners in the hands of an angry God. Amen. Quote, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You're 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent or snake is in ours. You have offended his infinitely. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his king. Yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into, amen, the fire every moment that you live. It is to be ascribed to nothing else. I know this is boring to some people, but that's the ones who need to hear this. Amen. It is ascribed to nothing else that you did nothing to go to hell the last night. Amen. That you were suffered to awake again this morning after you closed your eyes to sleep. Amen. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up out of the flames of hell. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason by, amen, you, why you do not this very moment drop into hell. Amen. And it goes on. I got one more paragraph I want to read from him. Amen. He goes on to say, oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you're in. It is a great furnace of wrath. Amen. A wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. Amen. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and to burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any meditator. Amen. And nothing to lay hold of to save yourself. Nothing to keep off the flames of wrath. Nothing of your own. Nothing that you ever have done. Nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you for one moment.
Amen. I want to tell you, that is so far reaching and so foreign to this generation. They have no concept that God is just and that God is holy and that God's wrath is going to be poured out on this generation because of our sinfulness. Amen. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and knew it not until the flood came and destroyed them all. This kind of preaching today is so far into this generation. Amen. Are y'all still listening to me? Amen. It goes in one ear and out the other. They cannot grasp the fact that God, amen, is a sovereign God. He is a just God. He is a holy God. Amen. But he is also a wrathful God against sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. What I have read to you, amen, of Jonathan Edwards' message that he preached, amen, does it provoke any fear of God at all? Does it make us angry because of God's wrath? Amen. Are we feeling like a multitude of people who have nothing but scorn for these ideas of hell? Amen. And everlasting punishment? Do we really consider the wrath of God, amen, as a primitive and obscene concept? That we're living in a new generation that is enlightened, amen, that hell is a foreign concept to this generation. They have no idea, amen, that they and their wrath, amen, and God's wrath is going to go to hell because of their sin. Amen. You don't have to be a drunkard to go to hell. You don't have to be a drug addict to go to hell. You go to hell because you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you're satisfied with yourself the way you are. Amen. You can go to church and listen to a dozen preachers preach, and it never bothers you to pray. Woo. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, it is not God I hate. It is the preaching like Jonathan Edwards' sermon that I can't stand. That's the mentality of this generation. Am I doing all right this morning? If God is altogether sweet and is altogether love, amen, he has no wrath. Matter of fact, he is no God at all if he has no wrath. He's just an idol in our own making that we've decided. He's only a God of love and a God of mercy. And we have no fear about eternity. I am amazed at the number of people that I meet on a daily basis, and even weekly, amen, that they have no idea that they're going to go to hell. They really don't. They have no concept that they're going to die lost. They live their life wicked, alcohol, amen, and drug. Come on, are y'all still with me? Adultery, fornication, amen, his everyday abstinence in our time. They have no concept that God's displeased with their conduct and behavior. They can say foul words. Come on here. Amen. They can use foul language when they're not in church. Amen. Help me here. And they have no idea that God's displeased with their conduct and behavior. Amen. But we're living in a generation that, amen, we are getting ready to embark upon God's wrath and God's judgment, and this generation has no concept of it. Amen. The Bible said that the whole multitude was moved against Christ. Amen. There's not another man that lived a holy life as he lived. Amen. He was a holy God. He was holy man. Amen. And they hated him. Amen. What is man doing but God in his hands now? Amen. They despise God now as much as those did in that day. And they would crucify Christ all over again.
Amen. I don't know. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I'm going to run out of time this morning. If people could understand it, doesn't matter how many times you go to church, how many times you shake the preacher's hand, doesn't matter how many times you sing Amazing Grace, if your heart's black, you're going to face an angry God. I meet people many times in life, and they don't necessarily hate me as a person, but they hate what I stand for. Why do they hate what I stand for? Because deep down inside, they hate God's commandments. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Sometimes I think, even as Christians, going to church is often difficult, and prayer is a burdensome duty, an obligation that we take so lightly that the only time we pray is when we get ready to crawl between the sheets at night or say a little word of grace over our food. And that's about the extent of our praying as Christians. We come to church. We don't understand why the preacher preaches that we Christians are supposed to pray until we touch God every day. Come on, am I doing all right this morning? Amen. They don't understand why us preachers, amen, requiring people to live holy. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached that sermon, amen, some of those people, amen, that cried and held on to the pillars are the very ones that voted him out of the church because they did not want to hear that kind of preaching. My God, have mercy. Amen. Is it that even in the holiness churches, we are so desensitized to hell, we are so desensitized to sin, that we don't care what tomorrow holds? All we are interested in is having a good time. Amen. Living life to its fullest, enjoying the pleasures of sin. Amen. Not knowing that we're going to have to face God in just a little while. Sometimes people oppose God's government and refuse to let him or allow him to rule over us. And natural hearts are devoid of affection to God. We'd rather have the pleasures of the world. Boys, quiet in here this morning. Amen. Sin is destructive. The worldly pleasures, come on here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul didn't say they didn't love God, they just love pleasure more than God. We're living in a generation in American culture that everybody loves God.
Amen. Come on here. Amen. Churches are full of people. Mega churches. Amen. They go to church and they'll sing Amazing Grace or some other, amen, precious hymnal. Amen. And have no concept, amen, that God requires of holy living. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. The natural man, amen, the natural man views God as really an enemy. And the Bible is contrary to the way their concept of living is. Boy, it's quiet in here today. Amen. We look at God and we look at the Bible, and we look at holiness preaching, and we look at preaching against sin. Amen. It's opposed to my lifestyle. Amen. Ah, the man represents the highest possible threat. Amen. To God. Amen. Help me here. And God is the highest possible, amen, threat to man's sinful living and choices that he makes in life. Amen. If God were to expose his life in our hands, amen, he would not be safe for a second. Amen. Come on here. If God, come on, are y'all still with me? If God was to allow Christ, amen, to come back to Washington, D.C., or the state of Virginia, or any of the 50 states in this great union of ours, and God was to allow Christ to preach the Sermon on the Mount, amen, again to the hearing of the populace of this country, amen, they'd want to crucify him all over again. Amen, because the preaching of the gospel is so contrary to the way that this generation wants to live, they have no idea that God's displeased with us. God in the hands of angry sinners. This morning, in this service, we have a choice. Every one of us, Christians, backsliders, unregenerate soul, everybody here this morning has a choice. Amen. We can draw closer to God as a saint. Amen. Or we can say, uh-uh. Not that kind of preaching going to fit me. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do my own thing. Amen. Come on. Y'all listen to me this morning. I want to tell you, judgment day is coming. I said, judgment day is coming. Amen. Luke chapter 23 and verse 35 said, and they stood beholding. Amen. Some were there who beheld with a look of tender love. They loved Christ. Some of the lady and women folks that was there. And John, that beloved disciple, was there. Amen. They loved the Lord. But you see, there were others wagging their heads and crying out against the suffering Savior. Crucify him! How come? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more, let him be crucified. I'm getting ready to close. Marcia, you can come. Our faith sees in the cross a substitutionary sacrifice. His death was not the same as that of the ones, those two thieves that died along with him on their crosses. Both of the thieves had guilt on their hands and sin in their hearts.
And they were paying the wages of the transgressor. There was no one who found any sin against Christ. The Bible said he knew no sin, but he was made sin. Amen. Those who did, amen, those sins, then for what reason did he die? Why did he die? If he was not guilty of any sin, amen, he died for us that are here this morning. He died that we might have life and have it more abundant. Mike had asked you a question, what is the meaning of Christ to you? Do you see upon Calvary a Savior? Amen. Do you see him? Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. An accomplished task. Victory. Redemption. I want to say this morning, I've got to quit. We're living in a generation who feels like just because that they did one bad thing, they're okay. It don't take but one sin. That's all. Just one sin. Hello. It's all it takes. One. We're living in a generation that is more entertainment minded than we are God minded. I know I'm preaching dangerously this morning. Amen. But we are living in a generation that Calvary and the cross means so little to us. It's a great story. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. And we want a preacher to preach about the cross, but not require us to live a holy life. Amen. Hey. On a hill far away. A suffering and shame. So I love that old cross. The dearest and best on the cross. On the cross, for us sinners was slain. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for your precious word. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you touch the hearts. Touch some soul here in this place. Oh God. We realize it's not just enough to go to church, but we must live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That His Word will become more precious to us. We want to live for you, God, in a way that's pleasing in your sight. Oh, God, I pray that your precious will be accomplished this morning. Everybody stand. Come on, let's pray. Every Christian on the company all can pray this morning. If there's one sin in your life, if there's one desire for the worldly pleasures, you need to get it fixed before we have to face God.